How many of you know the phrase of being half-cocked? Those of you that know anything about guns have heard the phrase being half-cocked. What does that mean? I have recently learned that back in the day when the old cowboys that won the West in their single-action pistols that had six-round cylinder chambers, the hammer would be pulled back in their holster. However, the first chamber would be empty. They would not have six rounds. They would have only five because the hammer was half-cocked. Maybe their technology was not as good as today because people do walk around carrying sidearms and they are half-cocked. That means that it only takes only a couple of pounds of pressure on the trigger for the round to go off. Well, that is all well and good when it comes to self-defense and or dangerous weapons. But what do you do when someone in their temperament is half-cocked? So if you come across a person that is half-cocked, you have to wear gloves. You have heard that saying as well. I've got to wear gloves around these people. Why? Because anything you may say or do the wrong way, they may squeeze whatever's got left of that half cock and they'll blow off. The idea that we have short tempers at times, not just in the way we act and deal with people, but in our commitments. You have been, some of you, sadly, you have experienced in your past, in your relationships, situations where the other person was half-cocked. They were just waiting for that one word and that one circumstance that would have a reason to break off that friendship, that relationship, that marriage. Words that are given which are quite terminal, where I've had it with you. And you sit back and you wonder, what can I say, what can I do to have any chance of restoring that relationship? We go from half-cocked, no patience, no grace, no forgiveness. I give up. Now here's the problem. Look with me at our text where Jesus knows where we're coming from. And because He does, He uses this logic in trying to explain in three different ways that our Heavenly Father is not like our earthly Father. Our relationship with God is not like our heavenly relationship is not like our earthly relationship with the people around us. Verse 9, He says, listen, you, when you have children and they ask something of you, you don't give them a snake for a fish, or you don't give them a stone for bread. If he asked for a piece of bread, you give your child a piece of bread. Logically, you will tend to do good to your children. Then he says, listen, you who are evil, if you know how to do good things, how much more your Heavenly Father, God is love, knows how to give good things to those who ask. That is one of our failures in dealing with each other and even with dealing with God. We use our history. We use our upbringing. We use our experiences with our own parents, our experiences with our siblings, and the way we were treated. We have a tendency, unspoken as it may be, to react and respond and expect God based on what we have received here on earth. If we were hurt, if our parents were not patient with us, if our parents said, stop asking, I told you once, no, no is no. Well, how can we come to God that keeps saying, keep on asking? What do you mean, keep on asking? Last time I did that, I got hit. We may not have the time to elaborate and be able to discern that with our own mindsets, but our heart that has been hurt wants to react the same way that we've been hurt by others, not with God. That's why Jesus says, you gotta keep on asking. You gotta keep on seeking. You gotta keep on knocking. See, our part, our responsibility is to ask, to seek, and knock. God's responsibility is to give, to help you find, to lead you, and He opens. Don't try to reverse that. Yeah? We try so many times through friendships, connections, and people in high places to help them open. We try to resolve the situation with a credit card or a wealthy friend by getting when we ask to receive help instead of going to God. We open this door, walking this road, this journey together. To not give up. Athletes know all about not giving up. My brother, Bob, can tell you about being in games and tournaments. What do you do when you're playing a tennis tournament and you're down one set? You lost six games. Whether 0-6 or 3-6, doesn't matter. You lost one set, you got two more. It's all psychological. What do you do in that second set? You can give up mentally and the game is thrown. Or you think one ball at a time. One point at a time. Okay, now I got one game. Can I get a second game within that second set of six games? How do you not give up? Now, humanly speaking, we can talk about a strong psyche. We can talk about the ability to forget quickly. Quarterbacks are supposed to have a short memory. They just threw an interception in a very crucial game. Are they going to throw another ball, or it's up to the running back for the rest of the game? How do you throw another ball after a very crucial interception? They say you got to have a short-term memory. But that's not how God works. Or how it works with God. It's not what we do or we stop doing, trying to get that psyche advantage, psychological advantage. It's all about the relationship. It's this counterintuitive attitude of surrendering in order to get strength. Remember last week we talked about persevering faith in God is the heartbeat of a victorious life. We're told that we are to be overcomers, more than conquerors in Jesus. And how do you do that? How do you keep on asking when it seems that every door is closed and you're not getting what you're asking for? How do you keep on seeking and getting up every morning and knocking and God seems to be silent? We touched on that last week in this first principle. Of this persevering faith in God is that perseverance implies a trusting relationship. It's not what you think or how you think it. It's whom you love to trust enough when you don't understand. Faith is not objective, it's subjective in Jesus. So when I trust Him, no matter how it seems that I am falling every other step, I'm going to hold on, don't give up. We understood last week that this command is a participle command, a present action, continuous action. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Perseverance is based on this trusting relationship, but much more, it goes deeper. Second principle, perseverance is this driving force in life and redemption. Redeeming relationships, redeeming circumstances, redeeming your purpose. This persevering faith is this dynamic force. Not give up because you know Him. How many of you know the name Derek Redmond? from back in the day, 1992, at the Olympics. Before the Olympics, in the 80s, this young man from Great Britain was able to attain the fastest 400-meter sprint or run in Great Britain. He had great promise. However, even before the Olympics, I think it was in Brazil, even before the Olympics, a year before, at one of the races, he had won gold medals, one on top of another in Europe. In one of the races, he injured his Achilles heel, so he was out for the rest of that season. And it seemed that the moment he got to be back in shape and at his full speed, he would get injured again. But he said, "No, I want to go to the Olympics. I got to make it." His father was his coach, so he made it to the Olympics, and he's known for having one of the fastest time. And he was preferred to win a gold medal. Well, at the semifinals, his testimony says that he took off his timing. He was right on the dot when the gun went off. He had a great start. He was around the corner. He didn't even stand straight up. He was first in his lane. He was about to win. And right as he was coming around, he fell to the ground. He pulled a hamstring. He couldn't move. He got up so quick. Everyone was running right past him. But in his mind, he thought, "I could still run." And he began to limp. He fell down again. Before the Red Cross was next to him with the stretcher, his father was next to him. He got back up again, and that was a matter of finishing. No gold, no bronze, no silver, just finishing. And with his arm around his father and limping in serious pain, the anguish was getting worse with every single step that he took. To the cheering crowds of encouraging him to go on and move on and finish. He was still counted as disqualified for not finishing, but he finished. The point is, why are you running? We hear Paul saying, "I have run the good race. I have fought the good fight. I have finished." Why are you running? For that's the reason why people quit. Whether they get hired at a company and they got certain expectations, whether they begin a relationship and they have high goals, whatever it may be, why are you running? Why are you working? Why are you attending? Why are you trusting God? People come to a point saying, "God has failed me," for their expectations were sorely misplaced. Perseverance is a driving force in the life that we live. And first of all, when we look at the driving force in the way we live, it comes down to our prayers. This asking has to do with trusting, communicating, and being connected to the Father in our prayer life. If our prayer life is weak, everything else falls to the wayside. And to understand this prayer life, it deals with, see, perseverance will truly reveal the passion in your prayer life. How much do you want it? And then you ask the question that is a lot deeper. No one knows but you. Why do you want it? That's where the Holy Spirit in your prayer life, in your sincerity, the Holy Spirit mirrors you with His Word to reveal why do you want what you want and how much do you really want it. Jacob teaches us about that. In the book of Genesis, Scripture says that Jacob was left alone. Here he is, running from his brother Esau, going from one corner of their known world to another, having received the inheritance, but he's running around, nothing is coming to be. But one night, as he is left all alone, and how important is that you would find that time to be all alone, to dig in, to understand why God wants you to not give up. Not because people are cheering or expecting. You don't give up. When your anchor is given deep, dropped way deep into the depth of the sea of God's love and purpose. He's left all alone, and at that night, it says a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Wrestling all night long because Jacob would not give up. He wanted one thing and one thing alone. He realized that this quote-unquote man was not just someone from here on earth. This was a heavenly divine being. This was Jesus. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of his joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Here is his prayer life and his wrestling with God. He wants one thing: bless me. Just like Jabez said, "Bless me indeed." Not just any blessing. I want my life to be changed. Oh God, do you know what I'm dealing with? I guess we can ask ourselves the question, are you willing to take God's blessing in lieu of a physical ailment? Jacob had his hip knocked out of socket. He lived for the rest of his life. Paul saw the third heaven and he saw Jesus and his eyes were never the same. What are you willing to give? Sacrifice. For that blessing of truly knowing Jesus. And he said to him, "What is your name?" You know why he asked him that question, right? Because when he wanted to be blessed by his father says, "Who is this?" He had that goat's fur on his hand. "Oh, I'm your son Esau. Here's the soup which my mother cooked, not me. Give me your blessing." He stole that blessing from his father. God said, "Oh no, you need to be humble. You need to understand that you got to come to me with who you really are." Perseverance brings you to a place of revealing how much do you really love God? How much do you really want God? Are you willing to lose everything? What is your name? And he said, "I'm Jacob." Not my brother. They want to be like my brother. I don't want something that doesn't belong to me. You see, God has this blessing for your life that comes through the Holy Spirit from His Word that is tailored for you. But how much do you really want it? Do we know what it means to wrestle in prayer all night long? Year after year, not going to let you go. And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've striven with God and with man, and you have prevailed." How long must I ask until I prevail, until I get an answer? In this case, he changes his name, changes his life, changes his future. Your name will be Israel. His perseverance reveals the heartbeat of your prayers. Are our prayers superficial? Are our prayers temporary? Are our prayers focused on the here and now? Or do we understand that God has this purpose tailored just for you? What does this passion look like? Later on in Matthew chapter 7, in our text, Jesus says, "Listen, you're evil. You know how to give good gifts. Here it is again, that phrase we've been talking about for all this time. How much more your passion in your prayer life must match, and it will never will, of the how much more God is able and how much more God wants to and how much more God will do. How much more your Father who is in heaven, not on earth, not the way you've been trained, not what the things that you fear, your Father in heaven can give good things. Jesus continued teaching people about this perseverance in prayer. You remember the persistent friend, the one that wakes you up in the middle of the night? Luke chapter 11, verse 5. He says, listen, which one of you that has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him? Now, he doesn't say which one of you has a friend that will come to you at midnight. He's not talking about being bothered and being patient. He says, listen, do you have a friend? You got something that you really need and no one else can help you except that friend. Now, once in a while, I kid with you guys. If I call you and I can't get a hold of you and I leave a message and you call me the next day, I've done that too. So I'm as guilty as charged. But then I say, listen, I was on the side of the road. No one else could come help me except you. Where were you? Actually, that actually happened back in Chicago. Back in the day, it was 9 p.m. I was with my whole family. We were driving up on the north side of Chicago. And as I came around the corner, the way the road was made, there were sharp edges of rock at the edge of the road. And wouldn't you know it, that I slit both right tires. It's not one tire, get out, fix it, keep on going. I'm down and out. Yes, call the AAA truck. Yeah, but they won't give you a ride. So I call the one person that I knew that would get up in the middle of the night and come help me. His name is Gabriel. And he did. Now, I felt like a fool. My wife was looking at me, not saying anything, but she was saying a lot. But I knew I could call on someone. They would come and pick us up. Well, here we laugh. I know that Webb would come pick me up from anywhere if I can get cell signal. Here you get stuck in the middle of nowhere, you're stuck in the middle of nowhere. Who do you call when no one can help you? When you get that diagnosis, when you get that answer, when people say, I'm going to pray for you, but that does nothing for you, does it? That's the passion that must accompany our prayer. That's the passion that brings down from the asking that strength that passes the understanding. And he says, listen, this friend, he says, listen, give me 3 loaves, for I got another friend. He arrived on a journey and I've got nothing to set before him. So he's not asking on his own behalf. He's asking on his friend's behalf. So a friend of a friend of a friend, can you help me? So the guy says, listen, back in the day when they went to bed, it was one bed. Children, wife, and husband. He could have been at the end of the bed or on the inside of the bed, whatever it was. He said, listen, if I get out of bed, everybody gets out of bed. I'm not going to get out of bed. But the guy kept on knocking. You don't understand. This guy's hungry. He came to my house. I got to be a good host. Verse 8 says, because of his impudence. You know what that means, right? How many of you know the word impudence? Not many, but some people may think of rude persistence, right? Well, the word, it is shamelessness. Where you don't care anymore. You're asking to the point of being stripped of all your pride. That is the lifeblood of a prayer that trusts Him and hangs on to Him and asks until you get an answer. Same thing with that widow Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, "And Jesus told them, and He told them a parable." And He told them a parable, and we have the description here, that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. I guess we ask ourselves the question, do we even pray with the heartbeat? Do we even pray to that point where nothing matters? That's where the strength comes in, to never give up, to never give up. He said, there was a judge that was not afraid of God, and he didn't care about people. And there's this widow that constantly, she had no one else to go. She needed justice. She needed someone's help. Give me justice against my adversary. I'm alone. No husbands, no son, nobody to take my part. I'm all alone. And after a while, she kept on knocking. She kept on knocking. Oh yeah, she asked. She was denied. She sought and she found the place. Nothing was working, but she kept on knocking. And he said, listen, I don't fear God. I respect no man. But because she keeps on bothering, Jesus gives this example in saying, this is how, this is the heartbeat that you got to bring to God when you pray. I will give her justice. Verse 7 in Luke chapter 18. Will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? You wonder why our country is in the state that it's in? It's got nothing to do with the darkness, the liberals. Dark will always be dark. The church has not been crying day and night. We look at our local circumstances, we're blessed to be where we're at, and we say, okay, Lord, close the door, we'll just sit back and watch. No! Crying day and night. Your perseverance in your prayer, that passion reveals how much you trust God in the passion of your prayer. Also, your perseverance will reveal your desire to know God. How well do we know God? To the level of our abilities. How well do you know God through your day today experience of the Word of God coming to life in your life as you walk with Him daily, trusting Him, coming up against walls and obstacles? Perseverance will reveal how much you really want to know God. Many people, in this case, we're talking about perseverance will reveal the passion of your prayer life. Another place where you need perseverance is in your Bible study. Perseverance will bring you to the depth of really knowing God's heart in the Word. Many people give up too soon in their Bible studies. But if you are in the Word and you stay in the Word and you take that verse and you drive down deep, you'll reveal this river of life. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man. Listen. Don't walk by the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in their midst. And you will not sit down. But here it is. Your delight is in the law of God. What does it mean to be delighted in the Word of God? How do you live your life? And we all say, I love God. I love Jesus. What does that mean? How do you love Jesus? Well, if you bring it down to our level of our relationships, when you met the person that you loved, however many years ago, in the beginning of your relationship, all you thought about was her or him. You wanted to see them. You wanted to hear them talk about nothing. You just wanted to know more and more. And the more you knew, the more you loved. And then you listened and then you hugged. And you want to know more. I love God. Verse 2 tells us how. If our delight is in the Word of God, on His law He meditates day and night. Throughout the day, we're not walking like monks or brainwashed cult people, but His Word, we know it, we read it, it comes back to our mind as we're driving, as we're talking in our conversations, and we mention, and yes, the Word says this, isn't that amazing? And we go back and we think, well, what does that mean? Every chance we meditate on His Word. If we do that, if we delight, that's a interesting word. You know what delight is? It's not like eating your veggies. I do not delight eating broccoli. I don't eat broccoli. But boy, do I delight in a good steak. You know what delight is? When I delight and I'm eating something, I close my eyes as I'm chewing. I shut off all of my other senses, and all I'm doing is I'm centering on that taste. That's delight. Having the Word of God in your hand. No phones, no music, no people. Just the Word and that one verse. And the heart of Jesus beating into my eyes and my heart, and I delight the idea. I want nothing else. Peter says, we will build 3 cottages. We're not going to leave this place. All we want is to be at the foot of every cottage. We want to be with you, Jesus. That's delight. When that happens, when my passion of my prayer, when my perseverance shows how much I want to know God, here's what happens. He's like a green tree full of life, planted by the streams of water. Not one stream, but many streams. When one seems to run out, God has more for you, feeding you. You'll have fruit in its season. Your leaves will not wither. In all that He does, He prospers. His goal is not to prosper. His goal is to delight in the Word of God. His goal is not to have fruit or have green leaves. His goal is to be planted in Jesus. God does the rest. You ask, you seek, you knock. God will respond. He will lead and He will open. Psalm 119 talks more about this love for the Word of God. David says, oh, how I love your law. Here's a homework assignment. But you got to be brutally honest. Go home and write this phrase in Psalm 119:97, just the first phrase. Oh, how I love your law. And you could bring it up to New Testament saying, oh, how I love your word. And after that phrase, you write down in what practical ways do you really love the Word of God. We can sing, I love you, Lord, but how do we do that? And He tells us, it is my meditation all the day. All throughout the day. I have my eyes, my heart, my thoughts within the Word. Your commandments, because I meditate upon them, they make me wiser than my enemies. Why? How am I wiser? It's because it's ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? Why am I wiser than my teachers? Because your testimonies, your word, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the epistles, the Gospels, they are my meditation. I understand more than the aged. Why? For I keep your word. So there's a given and receiving. As I am reading, as I'm knowing, God gives me back what I have never known to ask for. He gives me that understanding.
It is your word, verse 101. I hold back my feet from evil every way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules. You have taught me. And thirdly, perseverance. Remember, it will reveal the passion in your prayers. What do you mean when you ask God? And how much do you want it? And how much further are you looking in that relationship of that blessing? Are we temporary prayers and believers, or are we in for the long run? Also, your perseverance will reveal your desire to know God. Do you really want to know Him? Thirdly, perseverance will reveal how obedient you are to Jesus' commandment. Go and make disciples of every nation. That is our responsibility. You know, our mission as a church is not to grow as a church. Because if that's what we shoot for, we're going to be way amiss. Our mission as a church is not to have a great budget. Our mission as a church is one, to bring glory to God and Jesus and make disciples. That's the church's mission. Jesus fulfilled this. Wasn't Jesus persevering in reaching Peter's obstinate and prideful heart? How many times did Jesus have to put up with Peter sticking his foot in his mouth one after another, being patient with Jesus telling Peter, listen, you will deny me. No, I won't. Yes, you will. No, I won't. But listen, I've prayed for you. I'm not giving up on you. Our perseverance in fulfilling the great commandment to make disciples means forgiving and pursuing and not giving up on people. If they wrong you 70 times a day, times seven, forgive them. Pursue them. You have 490 times chances to show them grace, love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Was Jesus not persevering with Thomas? Did he not know that the first week Thomas said, I will never believe unless I touch, I feel, I see. Jesus came back the second week and he spoke to Thomas directly, patiently, persevering to reach his heart and forgiving him by the acceptance. Come here, Thomas. Go ahead. Was Jesus not persevering in chasing after those two disciples that said, listen, we've been here for 3 days. We're going to Emmaus. We've had enough. And Jesus came alongside, hi guys, what are you guys talking about? And he was patient in listening to them mocking him. Oh, you don't know, you're the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what happened with this Jesus. And they began to tell him his problems. It's okay to tell your problems to the Lord. He's patient with you. Be patient with others. Jesus was persevering in reaching them to the point where He sat down with them. He broke bread with them until their hearts were burning. And that's when they turned back home. You have children, grandchildren, friends and family that have turned their back on you. Walk with them. Listen to them. Persevere in loving them. Allow yourself to be injured by them. And forgive them. Don't give up. Because the more you allow yourself to be crucified, the more the Holy Spirit works at their hearts. Wasn't Philip persevering after he ran after the Ethiopian eunuch? There he is in Samaria, having a successful ministry. Thousands came to the Lord through His preaching, and the Holy Spirit said, okay, I'm done. How about one? What do you mean one? And He ran after that cart, and He took the time to sit down and present the gospel. Philip changed the course of a continent across millennia for persevering one man. Perseverance. But even that is not yours. It's the Holy Spirit. As you submit, as you ask Him, as you confess our weakness, our simplicity and superficiality. Holy Spirit, I want to be obedient. Holy Spirit, I want to know the heart of God. Because He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that through the Holy Spirit, we get to know the thoughts of God. Because God knows our hearts and has given us the Holy Spirit. And this trusting relationship gives us the strength to never give up. Paul says, I have run a good race. I fought a good fight. He was alone. In 2 Timothy we read that all have left me. When Paul was taken from one jail cell to another, he did not give up. When one ruler told him, listen, just tell me right now and I can set you free. I want to set you free. Paul said, no. I want to stand before Caesar for the gospel. He did not give up. As Paul was asking for one more bottle of ink in writing those prison epistles, he was writing with the sound of that chain rattling and the soldiers around him. He did not give up. When people in the churches that he planted were turning around him and lying about his ministry, he did not give up. He said, some preach the gospel for the right causes and some for their own selfish gain. I praise God that no matter how the gospel is being preached, I do not give up. When he was all alone, he said, God strengthened. At my first appeal, at my first charge, everyone left me. Don't give up. You know, sometimes we're like that guy on a motorcycle that rides through the desert lands of Utah, Wyoming, and you have just a little bit left on your gas tank, and you're not sure how much further you're going to go. But from what you know, the road or the city, the next gas station is a bit further than what you think your bike will take you or your car will take you. And you begin to be afraid and all you want to do is pull to the side saying, help me! I'm not going to make it! But then you keep on riding or driving and just around the next bend and the next hill, there's the gas station. Maybe even called the middle of nowhere. Because you didn't give up. Jesus, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. And then he looks at that thief, tells him, today you will be with me in paradise. Don't give up. Trust the Lord. Father, your word is life. It speaks to our hearts about your heart. How much more your heavenly Father wants to give his children. We ask for life. We ask for faith.
We ask for strength to be faithful. We ask for the joy of seeing prayers answered. We ask for sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, husbands and wives, parents, to come to Jesus, to repent, to receive eternal life so that we would be with them for eternity. Oh, Lord Jesus, Your patience and Your grace overwhelms us. In Your name we commit our lives. And with the strength of the Holy Spirit, we commit ourselves to never give up, but always give in to You. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.